Hello, friends. Welcome to the Grace Hour, a daily program that takes a dive into the believer's life and understanding different challenges and interpreting it through the Bible. And my name is Pastor Jason Moore, and I'm here with Pastor Brian Land. We're very excited to have you, sir, in our studio today.
Great to be here. Thank you very much.
Yeah, we're going to have an amazing week, Pastor Brian. This whole week is going to be on healthy change. And I know you and I have been talking quite a bit about this and very excited to see how it's unpacked throughout the week. But today, the question and the theme is, can we change the world? Which seems a little bit overwhelming just to think about that. Can we really change the world? And I know change can be interpreted a lot of different ways. You know, what does change look like? People don't like change. How do we react to change? What does it mean to be an influencer? How would you start this off? Like, and when you think of the word change?
First of all, I think what we are experiencing here in America, anyway, I live in Hungary, you know, which is a former communist country. The Iron Curtain fell back in 1989. Hmm. So our backdrop is not freedom and individuality and independence. The backdrop is a lot of servitude and being controlled, you know. So anyway, so there's a lot of different places in the world that this message could have context, you know. But that being said, we're definitely watching the world change at a rate that no one has experienced ever. Never have we seen the world so won. In terms of government, we are really seeing the power of government recently, and since COVID, we saw the uniting of governments to really control all of their people. And I'm not saying for the good or for the bad, but just that's been the consequence of it, that we are really feeling controlled, which in America is a very uncomfortable feeling.
Yes.
In other countries, it's like, yeah, well, we've been controlled for years, you know. and then also that it also brought out the power of the internet. Like, little did we know when Paul said that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. I mean, what do those words mean in Greek, you know, but what they mean today, we know what it means. Like, it is powerful. It is extremely powerful. I mean, we watched the social media and the power of the air cancel an entire country when the world turned against Russia. When they took on the Ukraine and that whole Ukraine, which is right, we share a border with the Ukraine, so it's a lot. Every day it's in the news in Hungary. It's not in the news every day so much here, but we saw the power of the air and an opinion. You know, if you're not with that, going with that flow, then it can really turn against you. The whole cancel culture and all of that's happening. So we can be troubled by the change that's happening in the world today. And I think we as a church, have had to navigate those waters. Of course, navigating the COVID waters, you did a great job here in Baltimore, got in a little bit of trouble for doing it and doing it the way you did it. But I think it was right that being in person, in church, in person is what fellowship really is. And to try to redefine that as a virtual experience is tough. It's not personal.
Yeah,
you know, it's impersonal. So one of the things I'd like to talk about is about being changed. You know, and I think what we're seeing in America and in the Western world is the church being changed by the world, not the world being changed by the church. Mm-hmm. And the church trying to make sense of what's happening in the world and trying to understand and be gracious and kind towards all of the different people groups in the world with the diversity and with the racial justice on one hand and then the LGBTQC plus environment, and we want to care for people, we want to love people, and we've really been forced to struggle with it, whereas before it was just kind of a given, you know, that we're against homosexuality, you know, and the church is being changed, you know, and
yeah.
So I think that's what we want to maybe talk a little bit about, is being changed by the world, and then the question is being changed by God also, because we're talking about healthy change. So I'd like to maybe start with just Romans chapter 12.
Sure.
We'll kick it off, and then I maybe have some questions for you also, if you would.
Yeah, you said this, I change the world, the world changes me, or God changes me. I think these are huge points where, you know, are we really like Christian crusaders trying to change our world? Are we trying to be an activist of some sort? But I think, as you're getting ready to talk, obviously, like when there's a change in us, we become an influencer to those around us in our near environment, in our neighborhoods, in our households, I think, and particularly in our jobs and our careers. You know, this change can be very powerful, because sometimes we can think like a crusader, right? We have to change the world. We have to change. But really, it's living out our faith. But go ahead, in Romans 12, I love what you're going to say here.
Yeah. So the mystery of Romans chapter 9 is that God called Israel, you know, and he called them as his people, and then Israel rejected their Messiah so that the Gentiles will be saved, because God wants the whole world to be saved. And then what a mystery that is, God's plan over human history. We're talking about thousands of years of human history that Paul is like summarizing. And here we are. Here we are like 2,000 years later, you know, and we're kind of looking at, well, what is God doing? So he starts that this chapter 12, he starts and he says in chapter 11, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" Right. So God's not asking us for counsel how to run the universe. He never has, you know. So we're left with a lot of with a gap of information of what is really going on in the world around us, you know. Well, we have the scripture so that we know that it's going to get worse before it gets better, right? That's the reality of reading the Bible and taking it literally as it's written, is that Jesus is going to come back, not in some spiritual way. He's going to come back on the planet. There's going to be a real war. He's going to really be the head of the government. And if finally we'll have great government leadership. It's not going to be Christian leaders taking over the various countries of the world and ushering in a Christian world. Like that's not the scripture, you know. But we're left down here, like God is in heaven, Ecclesiastes 5:2, right? God's in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words on earth be few. And I think what he has revealed to us is what belongs to us, and that's basically what Paul is saying about this issue. He said, so verse 36, from him, through him, to him are all things, to him be glory forever, amen. So Jesus is he's the for, and he's the to, you know. Everything is about him. He's got the whole thing under complete control, you know, not ours, but his. And so what is our role in it? And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So these are two changes, transformed or conformed. So transformed is to be changed into another, right? Like it's to be changed into another form. Like I change from what I am now, and I am passive tense, right? I am changed by God into something else, you know, like, and that's the rebirth and the new birth of the believer. And then living out that new birth by fear and trembling, God working in us to will and do of his good pleasure, right? And then the conforming is to be changed into another's form. So transformation is to be changed into another form, and conformation is to be changed into another's form. And in this case, it's the world. Like, the world would like to change me from the outside and make it be like the world. You know, consider the world first, then consider myself. And because of our fallen condition, our self-consciousness begins to get involved in that, and we begin to reflect ourselves off the world. And then we want to dress like it. We want to act like it. We want to talk like it.
Yes.
We want to watch the same movies and be in the same fantasy football club, you know? I mean, I just want to be in, because we're reflecting off of it. It's giving me approval. You know, that's just what it is to be conformed, you know? And we become, as believers, actors in Satan's play, you know? We're on his stage. But Paul is saying, if you renew your mind through the teaching of the scripture, let God be first, let God go first, then you will be transformed from the inside out, you know. And when that happens, if you continue in that chapter, I'll just quickly summarize. The first thing is you would know his will, the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. Then you will know, you will not be conceited and think that you are great or think of yourself higher than you ought to think of yourself. You will know that you've been given a measure of faith and you've been given a grace gift. You will recognize that you are in a body of believers, that you're in a body and you're a member of it, one of another, like you both literally share in the same life. And then you find your place in that community and begin to function in it. And when that happens, it produces a contrasting community. I'm stealing the phrase from somebody, but it's a contrasting community that's different than the world. It's got nothing to do with it. It doesn't come from the world. It comes from God, from the Spirit of God. And the essence of it, or what the activity of it and the behavior of it, is so different than the world. And it could cause us to look out in the world and say, oh my gosh, those are horrible people. No, I'm surrounded by horrible people, you know, but that is not what Jesus came to say. He said, I didn't come to judge the world. That's easy. Like, it didn't take the church becoming holy to figure out that they're not, you know, like the world is a place where the devil is the prince of the power of the air, where he is the ruling. He is the guy who's ruling, and he hates God, and he hates God's people, and he hates God's laws. And so the world is just reflecting that. Like, if you ever been to Las Vegas, I know you have. Wow. Is that the imagination of men's hearts?
Yeah.
You want to growl.
It's a wild place.
You want to growl at it, you know. but Jesus came and he said, no, I came to save those people. You know, I came to change them, you know, to change them into another form. You know, and that is that we become new creations, you know. So this, if all of our listeners today, if you're a believer today, then you are part of the church. Hopefully you're part of a local church where you can have fellowship one with another. And then there's a light that is shown into the world when two brethren love each other. You know, the world will know that you're my disciples when you love each other. Well, you can't do that alone in your bedroom. You know, even if you have the VR goggles, you know, like you're really not with people.
Yeah.
You know, the expression, human expression of love one to another, and what it takes to have a loving relationship, knowing that you're neither one is perfect, like all of those things reflect into the world like incredible light, and we begin to influence the world because of the nature of our community, you know?
Yeah, I love this term you're using, contrasting community. I think, again, if we're like the world, we're not going to have any influence on the world, right? But if we're opposite, representing another kingdom, We are going to represent something perfect. We're going to represent something whole. We're going to represent something that has meaning and purpose that everyone's seeking for. You know, one writer says that change, this word change, you know, people don't like change because it's an interruption. It's an interruption, and God is in our interruptions. And when you think of these words that you so well defined, you know, conformity and transformation, I think of also transformation, something from the outside transforming us, and that's a great picture of Christ, and we're being transformed from the inside out. So instead of having like a behavior modification or trying to be like the world to win the world, then actually we're representing something totally different. We're interrupting the narrative and the mainstream idea, which is to be a good person, to be an activist, you know, got to do. But instead we're relaxed and loving God, worshiping God, serving our neighbor. And I want to bring up this question, Pastor Brian, because the world is out of control, like you're saying. What effects can a believer have on the world? I mean, think about in the workplace. You know, here we are in our careers, in our work in a 9-to-5, maybe we're an Uber driver. Let's say a spirit-filled Christian, what kind of effect and change can they have on their workmates or in their families, for instance, rather than, you know, we believe in having habits, healthy habits, and having healthy communication, but the demonstration of our faith, I would say, is a great example of how God's changed us. Like someone might give their testimony, and they, this is how God changed me. There's a relatability there. But how would you answer that question? You know, how would a believer in their daily life, let's say at work or in their household, how would they create change?
That's a good question. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 maybe that is a good point that my good friend Philippe Siragi, you know, who he's my lifeline here. If I get stuck, I'm going to call Philippe Siragi. He's amazing. But he mentioned this to me, and in verse 18 it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all who believe." You know, and also in Galatians, he said, I will glory in nothing except in the cross of Christ, you know. What is it? From which I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me, you know. So I think that the be a good Christian, doctrine or philosophy takes the cross away from us. Because if being good is the issue, then why do I need a cross? Because the cross is there because I was bad. You know, the cross is there because I cannot be righteous. I cannot get where I know God wants me to be, you know. So the idea that I would live a good life and be as good as others, you know, those for the people who stay in church, or better than others, those are the people who might leave the church, you know. Mm-hmm. Like that whole thing takes the cross out of the picture. And it is actually, the cross is the transformational element, right? It is the center of the gospel.
Yes.
You know, it's the, Jesus Christ came to die on a cross. No other, he didn't come to, I mean, if it was being a good guy competition, then okay, Jesus won the competition, everybody's condemned, you know, he dies of old age and goes to heaven, you know, like that's not why he came, right? Mm-hmm. He came because the world needed a savior, and God so loved the world, he sent his son. And so so I think the cross is like, how can I be influential? The first thing is that the cross would be the center of my life, that it's foolishness to the world, but it is the very thing that the world needs more than anything. They don't need a good example. They don't need saying, I'm a good guy,
right?
You know,
right.
Or me just doing good works for so that people would notice it, or that I would notice it myself, mm-hmm. you know? So the cross is the first thing, and I would say the second thing would be that as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right, and that God works in us to will and do of his good pleasure, that if I am a husband and I realize that my role is that I would give my life for my wife, that I would lay down my life for my wife, and I begin to have that be my struggle, you know, and then I don't, why do I not watch pornography? Is it because those women aren't beautiful? Is it because I'm not turned on by it? No, it's because I cannot love my wife and be thinking about other women. I cannot, whether they're on a screen or whether they are in the flesh in front of me. And when the cross is working in my life, the love of God is in my life, and I care for my wife like that, that Jesus returns the heart of the fathers to their children, that my children become my ministry before the Lord. Then when I go to my workplace, I'm a different person.
Yeah,
right? I'm a changed person, and I influence people. You know, like they know it. Like, this guy is crazy. Like, he does not do what we do. He doesn't think like we think. And from what I can tell, it's better.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, didn't Mother Teresa say, like, if you want to go change the world, go home and love your family? I mean, I love this. Excuse me. I love this thought because you mentioned pornography, and it's the destruction of manhood. Like, what happens to a man, or a woman for that matter, that's divided in their soul? I mean, it's just, there's no way to give yourself wholly to anything if you give yourself to everything, especially in that destructive but very...
Wait, what did you just say about anything and everything?
Yeah, you can't give yourself to anything if you give yourself to everything, like in that sense where you're divided. You're divided. You're in this place of... you know, you're of a leaky brain or a leaky soul. There's no real retention for anything. So you're looking and you're divided and you're seeking. But I want to get to this one point because I read something about the family. And again, agents of change. And I love this in our practical life. Like, maybe we have too much of an inflated view of ourselves, but sometimes the simple low-lying fruit is right in front of us. And are we living 100% of ourselves today? And I don't want us to critique ourselves, but if we're really looking for change, it starts with us. I mean, I love how you're saying that. We are the ones that need the cross in the sense of surrender and lifting up what Christ has done. And that is a choice. But I was reading this morning, and this information was shared with me that in the United States, 23% of kids are raised... I'm sorry, single parents, they're 80% of our population of kids are raised by single moms. Hope that makes sense. And 23% of them are kids that are, we're leading the world in the most kids raised by single parents. That's what I want to say. So 23%, and China and India are below by 7% and 4%, but in the United States, 23% of kids are raised by single parents, and 80% of those parents are moms, okay? So think about that statistic, how that changes a kid's mindset, how that changes the root, the atomic family that's been totally decimated. You know, you have things like kids watch 44 hours of TV or playing video games, and on the average, they only have a 30-minute conversation with their dads. Okay, that's a shocker.
That's per week, 44?
Yeah, 44 hours of watching TV or video games a week, and only in that time is a 30-minute conversation with their father. So these are crazy stats that we can share where we got them online as well. But so how does that change? It changes with us valuing our kids, valuing our family, bringing the gospel into their world so that... they don't grow up and contribute to the statistics of, you know, kids that grew up in single family homes that are in jail or lead to violence. I mean, the statistics are crazy. But so I say all this to say this contrasting community that the church is an incredible, powerful place. Now, since the church is God's representative here on earth, how do I participate in this amazing work that God is doing through the church? How do I take it personally and bring it into my household? How do I raise my kids when the current's going the other direction, you know?
Well, there's nothing more beautiful and helpful and healthy than to be part of a local assembly, you know, to be part of a contrasting community, you know, and that means and as a parent or as an individual, of course, children don't choose where their parents are going to go to church, but parents choose where they go to church, and to choose to one say, I need to be part of a church. I mean, Paul said, I'm going to read it, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, he says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So we're talking about the local church as like a household. Mm-hmm. Like this is family. This is not an everyday place. This is a changed place. It's called the ecclesia. You know, the church, it means called out ones. These are people who have been called out of the world, been changed, right? They're a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And they've been put into the body of Christ, universal, you know, which has nothing to do with local assembly, but we are made a member of Christ. And then we find a body of believers, this contrasting community of faith where Christ is at the center. And to have that, any person who has that has found a really necessary part of life. We had the three-leggedness, you know, like the third leg. One leg is your family. Their second leg is your job. Your third leg is your community. Mm-hmm. Like, what community are you part of? And the healthiest community to be part of is a church community. You know, and when your friends are believers, your kids have friends who are believers, you grow up together with the purpose of maturing in Christ, not the purpose, any other purpose, but the purpose of maturing in Christ, which includes a lot of activities, you know, or translates into a lot of activities. But he said that how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, you know, the living God, which is amazing that God is alive and I know him. The pillar and the buttress of strength, I mean, of truth. So first is recognizing I need to find a community of believers. Two, I want to find a community of believers whose minds are being renewed by the Word of God, so that there's a transformation, that we are a transformational community, you know. And then once you find that community, then you become involved in that community, and that provides for you and your family an amazing place, a safe place for your relationships, a place of instruction, and also a place of impact, because local churches impact the world around them. The lights are shining into the worlds around them. So whoever's listening, I don't know, some of you are probably most of you already have a local church. You know, you're already in a local church. But if you don't, then not in a legalistic way, but in just an objective life way, when you think about what do you need in your life, every one of us needs to be part of a local assembly where the Word of God is being preached, where I can have prayer with my brothers and sisters, where my family can get support when it needs it, when I'm not alone. When I go through the struggles in life, I have people to the right and to the left, above and below, all around me, and the grace of God is evident amongst us. You know, that's how I, as a believer, I mean, that's a starting point. Mm. And that maybe you have a
No, it's excellent. I want to kind of park here a little bit. I think Ephesians 4:16, again, we're fitly framed one with another. We're compacted, every joint that supplies. I think a local church is a huge influencer. And this is why I think our gospel has got to be a glorious gospel in the church, because regardless of what I'm receiving, I am going to be conformed to it or transformed into the creation or the image of Christ, which is the intended mission of God. But I just think about either we're becoming more like the world or the world is seeing a very different picture. And that's our prayer. Let's say those that are addicted, how do they change? Well, we can't change ourselves. We must draw near to something greater than ourselves, and then we must surrender to that. And then what happens is the Lord does the impossible work. He transforms and heals the soul. Now, habits are critically important, right? Again, those decisions made that become involuntary because we just keep doing them, they shape us. They absolutely shape us. So healthy habits, let's say there's a problem with anxiety. So maybe someone has a problem with gambling or someone has a problem with lying or whatever the problem may be. We come alongside something that is contrasting that, right? Let's say someone has a fear of the future. What do? We draw near to people, let's say the contrasting community like the church, that have faith for the future because we pray. We are seeking the hand of God. Do we have all the answers? We don't, but we have the book that has all the answers. So we draw near to the book. We draw near to the Bible. That's the book I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. And it changes us. No longer do we desire the things of the world, or we desire them less. Let's say we have a capacity to love our wife or our husband. We have a capacity now or a desire to forgive, and we don't render evil for evil. So again, you have kids as well. I have a 9-year-old son. I'm thinking about how is he growing up? What is influencing him? We have a lot of drugs in our city, right? How do you protect him or them, for that matter, from those severe agents of change? Like one encounter with drugs can change the whole dynamic of someone's life, right? And I think, again, like, what is my influencer? When I turn on the television, what am I pouring in? Like, when I'm people that I have in my home or in my world, what are they saying? What are they doing? What are people observing? So again, I think as agents of change, it starts with, yes, us first, right? I can't change the world unless I first start with me, right? And then it's like, who is it? Or what's the content that I'm aligning myself, or should say submitting to? And
Pastor Schaller on Sunday morning, perhaps, maybe Sunday night, he talked about racehorses that run with blinders. You know, when I think about, if you look too much into the world and you spend a lot of your time reading about it and learning about it, then you can become very discouraged, and you can lose your focus, you know. And really, the simple counsel that I have for believers is to just do what believers do. Stay doing what you've always done. Stay in the Bible, you know, continue reading it, continue studying. If you're going to question the Bible, don't question it like, do it like the Bereans did, you know, like they received the word gladly, like they said, oh, yes, I'll receive that, and then they questioned it after they had already. They didn't reject it. Well, that's the Bible. I'm going to reject it. Or it contradicts itself. It's not true. But keep the Bible, and it is a miraculous and spiritual book. You know, it is scientific. It is historic. It's the most translated, the most read, the most bought, the most sold, the most persecuted, the most loved, the most hated. You know, the most quoted of all of history and time. The most influential in terms of societies is the Bible, you know. So we stick to our Bibles. We love the Bible. We have a personal relationship with it. We have a prayer closet, which is our escape. You know, you can dive in there anytime you want to and have audience with God the Father, you know, and those are going to be mountaintop experiences and also Garden of Gethsemane experiences. Right, we have fellowship with each other. We go on outreach. We are involved, care about the lost. We care about souls being saved. Like if you just do that day after day after day after day, the world is changing around us and we're getting weirder by in contrast.
Yes.
We are. But if we don't change, then it's possible that we could change the world. I mean, the New Testament church changed Rome, you know, like literally changed Rome. It was a byproduct of the church life. It wasn't the goal. Like let's change the Roman Empire, but it was the byproduct of it. It was defending the faith, preaching the gospel, seeing people's lives be changed, communities of faith. Then those communities of faith are attractive to the lost. They're not attractive to government. They're not attractive to self-righteous religious people.
Sure.
You know, but they are attractive to the average person, you know, and it changed the world.
Yeah, you know? Don't you think it's answering the deeper questions? I mean, people are seeking meaning and purpose, and in our Bibles, in our walk of faith, and those questions, those things are really you know, those things are really met. And I think the world, I think humanity is hungry for that, you know. Pastor Ryan, what do you think of this when Jesus said, if you lift me up, I will draw all men unto me? I think this is another example of, I believe it's John chapter 12, when Jesus is lifted up, there will be change. When you speak a, not only speak a Bible verse, you live it. Like you have a relationship, so it's not just your life is quoting the scripture, not just your mouth. There's going to be a confrontation. There's going to be a demonstration where the devil may resist and may come against an individual that is living a spirit-filled life. But I always love to think that there are many people watching your life. There are many people listening to your life. There's many people observing your decisions. And not to do the popular thing, but to do the thing that the Spirit's leading you to do, obviously rooted in Scripture, that's what's going to change people. You know, people may say, you know, what's different about you? You don't swear. You don't go out and do your thing with all, you know, you're committed to your family. You're committed to your wife. You're committed to not speak evil about the boss or speak evil about your workmate. Like, what is it? There's like a change that is very powerful. I think it's more powerful than just the herd mentality. You know, just don't rock the boat. You know, just everyone kind of go and, you know, so I'll put on our plastic faces, you know. Mm-hmm. But change is, you know, I don't care in one sense what people think. I just want to honor God, right? I don't care in that sense of being a yes man, right? But we care about lifting up Christ. What is Christ's mind? What is Christ's mood? What is Christ's purpose? You know, you want to say anything about that?
Well, that what I shared about the cross, I think what, you know, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And he was speaking about his crucifixion, that being lifted up, you know. And it really tells us that he is drawing all men to himself, and he's drawing all men to himself by the story of that cross that he was lifted up on, you know, because that is the foolishness, right? That's the fool. Man can't get it, can't understand it, but without it, where's the solution? You know, if being righteous is where, if I'm trying to sort out being right, you know, if you're listening today and you're wondering, are you right? Are you right with the argument you had with your wife? Are you right with the argument that's going down at your workplace? Are you right with how you're bickering with your neighbor? You know, who's right and who's wrong? I think that you need to right now before God declare, I am wrong. I am wrong. I am wrong because the fight The fight to try to be righteous based on comparing myself to another human being is a path that will lead me to destruction. Right? If you want to fight to be righteous, admit that you're not. And then let God show you that he has made you righteous through the cross of his son. And when you take that path, that's a transformational path, you know. And that is the path to purpose and life. So Jesus was lifted up from the earth.
Yes.
And it is true, when we lift him up, he draws men. But he was lifted up, mm-hmm. you know, and he is drawing all men. And there's a supernatural Holy Spirit work in the lives of people that we know when we soul win or what, you know. It's like, oh my gosh, this person, like God is working on this person. There was a testimony I'll give, a lady in Izmir, you know, who there was some Christmas concerts there in Izmir, which is amazing.
Wow.
A government that's becoming kind of harsh and leaning more towards fundamentalist Islamic tendencies, you know, Erdogan is moving in that direction. A people that have been kind of sheltered from the real Christian, they don't even know that Christianity started in their country. Don't know anything about that, you know.
Wow.
Like they've been shielded from it through education. Beware of public education. Anyway, they've been shielded from it, but my son-in-law Roger and Lizzie, they had a concert, you know, and the church was completely packed out with Turks. That 80% of them, first time they raised their hand. I've never been in a church first time.
Wow.
They listened to a concert. It's done in Turkish, some of it in English, you know. And at the end of the night, my daughter, who was kind of the MC of the thing, you know, she said, okay, let's have everybody stand up. If you'd like to, you can sing with us, you know. And they sang a Christian hymn in Turkish. And the entire place...
That's amazing.
...is like singing about the birth of the Messiah, you know, the Savior of the world being born. And, you know, this is just an example of this little contrasting community just shining, not to the government. Governments are like, you know, they probably would have had a real problem with that going on, but it was for the people.
Yeah.
It was for the people that were in. So that happened, and the girl afterward, 2 days later, contacted Lizzie and said, I got to talk to you. And she said, you know, I got a Bible, I began to read, and then I came to your concert. And she said, I want to accept Jesus, you know. How do I do that?
Wow.
So it was just, you know, like the Holy Spirit had already... is doing a work, you know, that's it's not all about the missionaries. It's the missionaries and the Holy Spirit are working together toward the same goal, because Jesus is building his church, you know. Mm. And so he has been lifted up, and he is drawing all men to himself. And I think that we need to look out into the world and not see a sinning, horrible world that's going the wrong direction. You know, it's been going the wrong direction. Like Adam fell in the garden, he's been falling ever since.
That's true.
He's falling further away as time goes, you know, and it's going to end with a lot of believers in the tribulation period dying, you know, as a result of that. And ultimately, evil is going to be mature enough and the Lord's going to say game over, you know, and we're waiting for that one day. So, so local church, I'm a changed person in a local church with changed people. You know, every joint supplies, there's an interesting thing about that. A joint is where two connect, you know?
Yes.
So joint supplying can't happen alone. You know, like every joint supplies to the body, right? And in Ephesians 4:16. But the joints are like places where people connect. There's a revelation of God there, a light that shines there, that can't be replicated. Like two born again humble people that know that it's all about the love of Jesus. We are his beloved, and when they love each other, the world looks in and says, "Man, what the heck was that?"
I mean, I'm thinking as you're talking, like when Jesus touched the leper, right? He didn't get leprosy, obviously. He obviously healed him because of what was inside of him. It's the same thing when we think of like change. I think of this, like we are constantly being conformed to his image. Like I think that's one of the best spiritual changes, right? We are, you know, John 3:30, we see that he increases and we decrease. That's, again, that's change. And again, that's amazing what you said about there in Izmir. It's, again, it's, we're presenting something so much greater than ourselves. It's not this idea of this mutual admiration where we're all doing the same thing so that we feel good about ourselves. No, it's, there's a death, and then there's a burial, and then there's a resurrection. And, you know, we could say, do I have to be a pastor to create change? Do I have to be a missionary to create change? And I would say, no, I would say you're a missionary wherever you are, right? Right there in Rosedale, or maybe you're in White Marsh, or maybe you're in a business meeting, and everyone is insinuating how to lie or how to rip off a customer or something, whatever, or how to just be a cheat, right? Instead, no, you are God's representative in that situation, and just your simple honoring of God creates change, and it's often not seen right away, and then in the fullness of time, as God's working on people in pre-salvation, they'll never forget that. There's a divine impression put in people's hearts, right? Mm-hmm. You know, maybe lastly we could say this, Pastor, we just have a few more minutes. Habits. Habits are kind of like one of those little things that really create, can create a lot. Can it create a lot of change, lasting change? Any practical things you could say to us about habits? And maybe there's stubborn things in our life and we're thinking, oh, how can we have this change? Any last thoughts on that?
Yeah, my wife and I were talking about how is it that we can be so madly in love? You know, it's been 43 years, you know, and how could it be that we're so in love? And we, part of it is because of our habits. You know, we have a habit of the way we speak to each other. There's a lot of respect, and there's a lot of care and affection in the way that we communicate with each other and the way that we touch each other. And it's habitual. If we didn't do it, it would be like so crazy, you know. when I get angry at her, it's like, oh my gosh, what was that, you know?
Yeah.
Like so. It just shows that lifestyle means habits. It's like how do I habitually do life, you know? And of course, going to church is a habit. Reading my Bible in the morning, you know, I mean, is a habit every morning, you know. Even if it's 2 minutes, I don't know, if I'm not there and have a word with God in the morning.
Yeah,
you know, it's a habit, and it feels so strange to not. I think habits are something we're wired. We are habitual creatures. You know, if you do something for, I think it's 15 days straight, then when you do it the 16th day, it will seem really strange that you didn't do it. You know, so we are habitual creatures, and those things can work in our favor. You know. So if you think about, there are bad habits in our lives, if you note what those bad habits are, and it could be communication, mm-hmm. you know, and you say, no, I want to have a different habit, you know. It could be, yeah, what you do in the morning. It could be, you know, I will not pick up technology first thing in the morning. It's not the first thing. It's got to be my Bible, because once you pick up your technology, it will suck you in.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a whole world. So there are certain habits. Maybe you do, you're looking at technology right before you go to bed. You know, it troubles your sleep. You shouldn't.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You shouldn't. You shouldn't be watching movies, especially action dramas or whatever, thriller movies. Watching movies that are filled with images and energies that are troubling, you shouldn't be watching those things habitually, you know, because it will become a habit and it's a destructive one. And so I say, yeah, habits are from the Lord, you know, and we habitually care for people. If we don't do it, we notice it.
Yeah.
It's like, that was strange. What was that? You know, that's not even my life, you know? So I think habits are awesome and they can be the foundation of really a lot of awesome things can happen purely because I do them habitually, because they're right. You know, they're healthy, you know?
Yeah. They will rule you, right? They'll absolutely rule you. I think of just something quickly. Maybe you're going in a different direction. Maybe you're listening today thinking, oh, gosh, I want some things to change. Just start now. Just make a decision in your heart today. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about the future, if this is going to work or not. Just start today. Just something simple, a realistic goal. And then ask yourself, what direction do I want to go? What is it that I want to become in this sense, where the motivation is really, I want to really see my life expand and not just be so small. I want to change into the image of something that Christ says is beautiful, or Christ says is holy, or Christ says that has meaning. So I think, again, people struggle. They wrestle with change because they're used to their pain. They're used to their small life. But God is constantly saying, I want to grow you into something that's more meaningful, not just meaningful, but just something that is more purposeful. So, Pastor Brian, it's been great having you today on the program. And
we
got a couple more minutes, right?
Okay, I want to ask you a last question.
Yes, go ahead.
How much time do we have? 2 minutes. Okay, last question.
Yes.
So, you know, not everybody's a gladiator. You know, not everybody gets up in the morning and wants to take on the world. You know,
sure.
I mean, you do. I can't believe it, but you're an awesome person like that. You're like, you know, give me that mountain. But not everybody's like that.
Yeah.
You know, does it take courage to be changed by God? Like, do I have to be a type A alpha male or alpha female in order to do God's will and to make an impact on the world?
Are you asking me
I'm
that?
I'm asking that. That's a question. Question mark. Happy face, question mark. Prayer, praise the Lord.
I mean, you're right. I mean, if I understand your question, I mean, everyone's purpose and mission is different. I think if we're looking to, yes, it takes courage. It takes courage to, because I think we can be our own worst enemy. It takes courage to say, yes, Lord, and no to me. It takes courage to say, I believe in the face of doubt. I think it takes courage to say, I'm going to get up again, even though I've been knocked down. So courage is not the absence of fear. It just has, there's just a greater substance of like, I want this more. So, you know, rightly so, we're not all gladiators, but we can certainly be followers. And I think change is in following and seeing the back of Jesus and saying, this is going to be my focus. And better yet, maybe side to side, right? Knowing that he'll lead us to where we need to go. So, you know, again, start now, you know, look at where you want to be and then give yourself tons of grace. I think grace, that we could spend a whole broadcast. Grace is the ultimate agent of change, right? It is. It's like God giving us what we don't deserve. It's pouring in the capacity, the strength, the purpose, the will to do of his good pleasure. Pastor Brian, we have to end, even though I love talking to you.
Yeah, yeah. Thanks for that.
Yeah, thank you for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify, and more. And be sure to join us for this next show, where the whole week we're talking about healthy change. You don't want to miss it. So take care, and we'll talk to you soon.
Bye-bye.